Okay, we want to welcome everybody to our meeting tonight and our study of some of the basic themes of the Bible. And this is lesson number 13 in this series, which means we're about one-third of the way through what we're going to do, a little more than that maybe. And I appreciate your being here with us. I've appreciated the comments that some of you have had about these themes and the reminders that they offer of who God is and what He's done and then how that impacts our lives. And these are important sort of not only for the truths they contain in themselves, but also for the framework they offer within which we process the other things that we learn as we go about living for the Lord. Appreciate your being with us. We're glad to have you if you're our guest. We know that there are busy things going on in a lot of lives, and we do ask that you help us keep each other in prayer. Remember the ones that Bob just mentioned a moment ago, and then I'm sure there are others, and we'll try to save a little time for prayer at the end of our class, and you let us know if there are people that you want remembered. All right, tonight in our pursuit of basic beliefs, we are looking at a word which has great significance, but which runs the risk of being an in-house term that we who are believers of and frequent readers of the Bible know some things about, but which in the general population, the wider population, this word carries all kinds of baggage which may or may not be healthy or in keeping with what the other things that we have already studied in this series. For example, if something is not in keeping with the nature of God, and yet we talk about repenting of it, that would be a mistake. Or if repentance were not accompanied by what God has revealed in His Word, or based on the kind of faith that we have studied about in the last two class periods, then this becomes something that doesn't draw us closer to God, doesn't make us healthier people, and doesn't allow us to walk by faith and not by sight. So we'll try to give some thought tonight to a biblical view of this term, and then try to show why it becomes so meaningful in the Christian life. Let's start with these two statements. And I've just chosen them from two places in Acts. Once a statement with regard to the response that the Jewish people were called on to make to the news of Christ, and the other with regard to the Gentile response to the work of God through Christ. And I'd like you to notice that these two statements have one thing in common in the way they portray repentance. Look at them. In Acts 5, verse 31, Peter and John, remember, they're kind of under pressure because they're making public this idea that Jesus has been raised up. And, of course, that doesn't put the people who killed him in too good a light. You got to remember what it would be to find out that a man you have helped put in the tomb is not there anymore. Does that say you haven't done your work too well or what? Well, here's what they say. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and Savior, and that first term gets translated in different ways, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Now, what do you notice about repentance in that statement? To give, that God has done the reason Christ has been raised up and exalted to God's right hand is so that repentance may be given. You ever think of repentance that way, or is it viewed in your mind more as a threat or a demand or some sort of an issue like that? And then look at, and this is how they are thinking after Peter explains to them why he went to the household of Cornelius and what he did there. After they've heard this, it says, they glorified God, saying, then to the Gentiles also, God has granted repentance that leads to life. What do you notice about repentance in that statement?
Same thing.
God gave it, or he granted it. Now, to appreciate, at least initially, what these two statements and others like them, of course, have to say, imagine in your life what it would be like as a human being, to still be a human being, but for there never to be any possibility of that which is included in this term repentance. If this thought were never offered as a gift, think of what it would be like. You say a word that didn't come out quite right. You never can. There's never any possibility of getting that, getting it corrected somehow. You make a poor choice. Anybody in here ever made a poor choice? Any decision or anything that you, but there was no way to gain any relief from it or to do better. If there were something that you tried to do and it just didn't come out right, it got messed up somehow, and there was no way to do anything, wouldn't that be a terrible thing if there were no gift of repentance ever? And of course, this means that we stop and consider, well, now, what is it that's included in this term? What does it involve? If you had to explain to somebody what repentance is, you might notice that this turns out to be one of those words where we end up saying to ourselves, well, I know what it means. I know in my mind, I just can't quite put it in words. And I noticed that some of the new translations of the scriptures who recognize that this term gets misunderstood as just a religious word are sometimes trying to offer translations of it in different ways. Let me describe some of the ones I've read. One will say to change your mind. It never uses the word repent. It uses the word to change your mind. There are others who use the word, not repentance, but a life change. I have found that out. I found that phrase used sometimes, a life change. And then there are, in the Old Testament, there are ways in which this term gets translated I've seen it all the way from relent, not repent, but relent. To be sorry for. One version even translates the word in the Old Testament sometimes as compassion or pity, that type of thing. You begin to see that it's hard to do justice to this. So here's the way I wrote down a bunch of verses here that we won't read all of, but just to describe what an emphasis this concept has in the New Testament especially. Just run through this in your mind for a second. When John the Baptist begins his ministry, what's his message? Repent. Why? For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. All right? There needed to be some sort of change in attitude or action because the kingdom, the rule of God, his people in this world are at hand. When Jesus begins his public ministry, Mark 1:15, what's his message? He's preaching the same sermon. Remember? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. In Mark 1:15, that's what Jesus taught. And I don't have it here, but when he sends the 12 out, what was their message to the lost sheep of the house of Israel? Same thing. That's right. So you begin to get the idea that this is a formative idea for there to be the people of God in this world. When Jesus went to Levi's house and there were publicans and sinners present and he got criticized for sitting down and eating with them, how did he explain himself? What did he say? All right, that. And then he said, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to what? Repentance. Can you begin to see in that statement how repentance could be viewed as a gift to the publicans, the tax collectors and sinners? Luke 13 in verses 3 and 5, he says something to people among the Jews in Jerusalem who think that tragedies that have happened to other people mean that those other people were worse sinners than they were. And what did Jesus say to them? All right. Except you repent, you will all likewise perish. And notice that the idea they'll perish because they're already in a perishing condition. And all the Lord is not issuing a threat to them. He's just saying a reality to them. If you're headed down a road that leads off the cliff, and you stay on that road, what's going to happen? All right, so that's the idea. And then Luke 15, verses 7 and 10. What is there in heaven over one sinner who does whatever this word means? All right, there is joy, like a lost coin found or a lost sheep discovered. There's joy in the presence of the angels in heaven over one sinner who repents. And then Luke 24, verse 47, after Jesus is raised up and he appears to his disciples, makes himself known to them. Remember, he shows them how that everything the scriptures had to say about his death and his resurrection had to be fulfilled. And then he says that what and repentance, and remission of sins was to be preached in his name to all the nations. All right, if you couldn't get that one, you just wasn't listening. And the way Luke focuses especially on repentance is interesting because Luke is also the one who pays most attention to the people around who were generally regarded as the outcasts. The woman in Luke 7, Zacchaeus in Luke 19, stories like that. So that's impressive. And then, of course, in the situations in Acts, when Jesus is preached, and when the message conveyed through the word of Christ impacts people, when people hear it announced that this Jesus that they've crucified has been made both Lord and Christ, and when they are cut to the heart. Now think of this. When they are cut to the heart and they want to know, what do we do? What are they told? Repent. Now think of what you're saying. Does repentance just mean being sorry for something? How do you know that from Acts 2? All right, well, that's true, but in Acts 2, you think about when they are cut to the heart, then they ask what they need to do, and then they're told to repent and be baptized in the name of Christ. So repentance is something other than just feeling bad over something or just being sorry over something or just believing something. It goes farther than that. So let's pursue the Old Testament idea. And in order to do what I'm hoping we can at the end here, I'll have to do this more quickly than I'd like to. But this the idea of the word for repent, now you realize there are there are Hebrew terms in the Old Testament, and there are Greek terms in the New Testament, and then there are Greek terms that appear in the Greek translations of the Old Testament that let us see where these terms cross paths, all right? And it's interesting that the same words in the Old Testament that talk about the change of attitude or action are applied whether they're talking about God or man. And this is a fascinating thing to me. We think of the unchanging God, but look at the first time in the English Bible that the word for repent occurs, in at least in most English versions, is in Genesis 6. And it's verse 5 and 6 specifically. Remember this, the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart were only evil continually. And the Lord repented. Most of the versions say, ESV has, was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. And God, the same term as for repentance is used there. And then the first time the word for repent is ever applied to human beings in the Bible, it's not what you think. It's in Exodus chapter 13. And I'm going to have to see if I can find the verse right quick. But it is... It's used of God talking about the people, the Israelites. It's in verse 17 of Exodus 13. When Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them by way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest the people change their minds or repent, is the term that's used when they see war, and return to Egypt. In other words, the first kind of repentance that God is afraid of happening in man's mind is that he'll turn around and go back to his slavery. And I think that's an interesting thing. Now, both of these words, of course, get applied many times in the Old Testament to when it's talking about God, you'll find the term relent or repent some form of one or the other of those terms. In Psalm 106, in verse 45, I think it is, this statement is made about God's treatment of man. For their sake, he remembered his covenant and relented, ESV has, or repented according to the abundance of his steadfast love. Now notice what's happening. These the translators know that the same word is used. They also know that repent may be misunderstood, so they translate it this way. So that gives you an idea. Now, does that mean that when God is said to change his attitude or action this way, it means the same thing as it does when man is called upon or invited to change his attitude or action? No, it doesn't. There's a difference between God's repentance and man's. And can you think of, if you could describe to me what the big difference is, how would you say it? In God's case, it's never a situation where he did something morally wrong and then tried to turn around and come back to the right way. God does, at times, change his mind based on what human beings do with regard to his will. Now, for example, God may intend, we read recently in our daily Bible reading in Exodus 32 about the golden calf, remember? And God intends, God tells Moses, I'm going to destroy the people and I'm going to make a nation out of you and I'm going to keep my promises through them. Moses, however, intercedes and asks God not to do this, and God changes his mind or he relents. And that now, on the other hand, when human beings are called upon to repent or are said to repent, there's a different idea. It is, generally speaking, that human beings have taken a wrong turn, done or said a wrong thing, headed down the wrong road, and they are being called upon to return or to come back. There is a way in which God is said to never change his mind with regard to his eternal purpose. When he makes a promise, Psalm 110 and verse 4 is an example. Balaam in the Old Testament, Numbers 26, says that God is not a man that he should repent. He doesn't, in that way, it's clear. On the other hand, people often do things that contradict God's purposes for them or the nature of God himself, and people then need to make a turn or a change in their life and come back to God. So repentance in the Old Testament involves turning to go in a different direction. That's the easiest definition of the Old Testament idea. And remember, attach this thought to the gift of repentance and you see what a meaningful thing it can be. In view of human weaknesses or human wrongdoing, repentance would be not only morally necessary, or we would be doomed, but also often it is necessary from a personal point of view if we're going to make anything but a wreck out of our lives. Unless you're doing better at it than I do, at least. And then there are, I think this is interesting, there are numerous cases in the Old Testament where things happen which offer no place for repentance. Can you name any of these for me? Can you remember a time when somebody takes a badly wrong turn in the Old Testament and that's just the end of it for them? Nadab and Abihu would be one in Leviticus 10, one of the most famous. John mentioned the household of Korah in the devotional a few minutes ago, where the earth swallowed them up. Can you think of any others? Achan is an example of this. Any others? All right, the Saul and the witch of Endor, did you say that? Is that the one you're talking about? All right. Remember the sons of Eli and then later the sons of Samuel? They're examples of this type of thing. There are, of course, others that we could think about. Now, that's the Old Testament word. Now, how does the New Testament change this? Well, one important way, and it is that the gospel calls for repentance based on the name or based on the work of Jesus Christ. We touched on the idea last week in our class that there is no moral merit in being sorry for a wrongdoing. Now think about this. In American culture, there is generally the thought that if somebody is sorry, they have atoned for whatever they're sorry for. But you know, actually, that there is no truth to that assumption. If I do Dale a terrible wrong, and I'm sorry for it, that does not remove the hurt that would have been inflicted on Dale. If I am ever to have that burden removed, there will have to be some basis upon which forgiveness is granted. Dale could say, "I forgive you," in which case, who would be absorbing the hurt that had been caused? He would be. And the basis of his forgiveness would be his grace. I would not be able to claim that I earned forgiveness by saying I'm sorry. And biblically speaking, for there to be any reality to this, we have to understand that if repentance is a gift, then somehow or another that gift has been paid for. The opportunity or the privilege that forgiveness offers has to be granted on some kind of basis. Now, in Acts 2, when they said, "What shall we do?" They're told, repent and be baptized in the name of, think of this, in the name of Jesus Christ. What does that mean? By his authority, based on what he has done, because of who he is, for the forgiveness of your sins. Now, what I'm getting at here is, I think this is something easily overlooked, baptism is not the only thing in that statement which has value because of the name of Jesus Christ. Repentance also has meaning and value because of what Jesus has done and on the basis of his authority. And that is an important aspect of the gospel message. And that deserves to be dwelt on and meditated on. When I pray and I say, in the name of Jesus Christ, amen, what I have petitioned God for in that prayer is based on who Jesus is and what he has done and what he has said. But that is the same basis upon which repentance is thought to have meaning by faith in a Christian life. And think that over and dwell on it. Now, let's pursue a little bit more thinking about how we might grasp the concept of repentance in the New Testament. Of course, a verse that we have often referred to in this way is 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 10. Everybody turn there if you got your Bible with you. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 10. There is in the background of this something that obviously has happened at Corinth, where a sin has taken place, and perhaps it's a sin that's been especially directed toward Paul, the apostle, perhaps even the authority of what Paul taught. And he has sought repentance on the part of the person who has done this. And that's involved Titus carrying a message to Corinth and seeing how people responded. And Titus has come back and told him that they've responded in the way they should have. And Paul says at the end of verse 9, "For you felt a godly grief, so that you suffered no loss through us. For godly grief or godly sorrow produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death." Worldly sorrow produces death. So here's some light that we can shed on the meaning of repentance here. Repentance involves recognizing with regret where one has been on the wrong road. Now, this is sometimes a painful realization. Nobody likes to admit to self, "I was wrong," or "that was wrong," or "what I did was wrong." Nobody likes that, surely. And pride will take care of it if nothing else will. It make it painful. But repentance involves recognizing that, else there's nothing to be repented of. And then repentance includes acknowledging the mistake, owning it in a way. It wasn't your fault. You didn't make me do it. I did it. And then repentance involves detesting the sin. In one of the camp lessons that I've been trying to put together, I found a quote, I think originally from Helmut Thielicke, a German writer years back. But he says, a man who comes to the Lord through the gospel does not come like a thief trying to buy back his sins from the sheriff, or a thief who's afraid that he'll have to buy back his sins from the sheriff. And the person comes glad to get away from this terrible wrong that he recognizes that has happened, and then repentance involves changing your way. Now look at what we're saying here from 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 10. Repentance is something that you grieve over, or involves recognizing there's something there to grieve over or to have a sorrow for. However, it is not just being sorry for it, because there is here a godly grief as well as a worldly grief. What is the difference? The godly grief produces repentance that leads to salvation. So repentance is that which takes place between a sorrow for sin and a change of action or attitude. It is the change of the will or the change of the mind to bring oneself in line with who the Lord is and what the Lord has said. Where repentance occurs, there is no but. This is where I have the problem. I don't know about you. Yes, I was wrong. It didn't come out like I meant it to. That wasn't exactly what I wanted to get done. But, and when I say that means I am about to defend that which I just said was wrong. And usually, I'm about to lay it off onto somebody else. Haven't you ever noticed that? If you have a husband or a wife and you get in a discussion that involves emotion, the yes, but part of it is almost guaranteed to make the argument more painful. This is the part of the story, I think, that is the hardest for human beings to face up to. It involves surrender in one way or the word. I give up trying to defend something. And All right. A great example of the worldly grief here, Barney just said, is when we are sorry that we got caught, or that somebody found it out, or that we're having to deal with the consequences of it. We're not sorry for what we did. We're sorry for the pain it's causing us. All right, Clay?
Where does the without regret come in?
All right. The without regret is what I mean when I say that there is a surrender in which the repentance leads to salvation, and salvation is something which there is nothing to be regretful over. There is nothing to look for a way around or a way out of. The salvation is to be owned gladly. All right, we'll run out of time here. Let me look at, just call your mind to three examples here. And each of one of these could be a lesson on its own. The great example of repentance in the Old Testament is David, after Nathan comes to him and says, "You are the man." not congratulating him for his power, but you're the man who did this to Uriah and this with Bathsheba. And David's repentance is in Psalm 51, Psalm 32. And you see a man who recognizes finally the terrible ugliness, the sinfulness of the sin in his life. And he pleads to God to create in him a clean heart, to purge him, to cleanse him so that he'll be white as snow. And he resolves to head in a different direction in his life. Now, David cannot undo what's happened at that point. He just has to cast himself on God's mercy, which he does. But he does it completely. And things change. The prodigal, let me repent and go back to the previous deal. Notice we turned around and went back. The prodigal got off the, he ignored his father's heart, hurt his father terribly, took his share of the father's gift, went off to a far country, wasted it all in ruinous or riotous living, ended up without anybody to care for him, in the pig pen, jealous of what the pigs were eating. When he finally, came to himself, and he said, wait a minute. There are hired servants in my father's house who are better, so much better off than this. I'm going to get up and I'm going to go home to him and I'm going to say, Father, I've sinned against heaven and your sight. I'm no more worthy to be called your son. Make me one of your hired servants. And what? He did it. He made the trip. I wonder how that felt. I wonder if there's any dread in meeting his father's eyes. I wonder if he's ever tempted to think it's no use. I'm gonna give it. No, he went. And then in Matthew 21, the two boys, father said, go work in my field. One said, I go, and he didn't go. The other said, I won't go, but he changed his mind and went. Which one did the father's will? The one who changed his mind and went. Not the one who denied his word and didn't. All right, real quickly, I need to summarize for us. Repentance is not penance. Penance is taking things out on yourself, acting out your sorrow, putting on a show of how bad you feel, doing everything. Repentance is a change of the heart, a change of the mind. It's not dragging around and trying to make your misery a display toward all. Repentance is not even the same thing as confessing what's gone wrong. You may just say something and not mean it and not mean to change it. That's not repentance. Repentance is, it's not the same thing as awareness of your sin or sorrow without change or change without sorrow, nor if you will, I will. Repentance is an actual change of the will brought on by godly sorrow that leads to a change of behavior. It's not an act done only once in a lifetime. Has it been your experience that when you repented and made the good confession and were baptized, that was the last time you ever needed to repent? Sure hasn't been mine. If you notice the letters to the seven churches, how many of them, you remember, are told to repent? Five of them, what I think. Maybe it's six, but at least five of them are told to repent. It's a matter of the heart that's known only to God. That's literally true. Since repentance is a change of the will or a change of the heart, Only God really can see. But remember what John the Baptist said to the crowd that came out to him? Bring forth fruit worthy of repentance. There'll have to be some fruit. And there'll have to be an end to our class right now, I think, as well. This is a thought-provoking topic. I hope you'll give it some more thought than we've had time to do here and consider its significance. Anybody else with a prayer need that needs to be brought up before we finish tonight? Anyone else? Okay, let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for giving us the gift of repentance, for granting us the opportunity to turn around based on what Christ has done, and to allow you to turn us into your children. Father, we thank you for brothers and sisters in your family and for time to be together. We thank you for our friends who are with us tonight. We pray your blessing on each one of the lives represented here, each family. We pray for Jackie and Leah. We pray for Amanda's uncle. We pray for Tom Easterly and his family. We thank you for Lori's improvement. We pray that you'll be with the McCalls. We pray for your strength and for your blessing on us while we try to meet our responsibilities and to fill our roles in your kingdom. And we pray that we may bear fruit and that your name might be honored. Be gracious to us in our weaknesses. Grant us courage and wisdom, and let your will be done with us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you all.